You found that information out. It's good to be able to have that information. And I'll tell you what, many, many times in my study, I have sat down and taken a hymn book, and I love looking at the scripture that is at the top of the hymn book, and then looking at the who wrote the hymn book and the hymn that's in there and what the meaning behind it. And I love the hymns. I married a musician. And so Nita said, you know, her and I talked early on, she worships the Lord through music. And, you know, I've been a Bible student, so I worship the Lord through teaching and preaching and the Word of God and that, and what a blessing it is. And so whatever it is, music is a major important part of our lives here on earth, but get used to it, it'll be a major important part in heaven. And the thing I like about it, when we get to heaven, correct me if I'm wrong, you musicians, but don't you have perfect pitch and perfect harmony, perfect everything up there? Those of us that can't sing here will be able to sing there. And anyway, so looking forward to that. So I told Jill that she had to behave in church now because her sister's here with her. So, but anyway, I thought maybe I'd just take a moment and tonight have somebody share a blessing by way of testimony. We'll take one or two quick testimonies here tonight. Anybody have a blessing or something you're excited you want to share and thank the Lord for tonight? And that, so. Okay, Brother Earl. Okay, so that's what the pink is all about, huh? You got to... Oh, you don't? Okay. So a new baby's on the way, on the arrival, huh? Yeah. Amen. So be your 12th great-grandchild and that. So your quiver is getting larger. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Okay. Somebody else, a quick testimony, something you're thankful for tonight? Okay. Brother Mark? Yeah, amen, brother. And I've been praying for him. And for those of you that are new or not sure what's going on, Brother Mark was working one day here a couple weeks ago, and you know, I pulled into Myers over here on Ford Road, and there was a little bit of slush and ice, and he got out of his vehicle, and something, his feet went out from underneath him, and he went face forward, right? Face forward, down, and caught himself with his hands, but with such force of a hit, it shattered the left shoulder completely, and had a hairline fracture in the right, and so that was able to heal on its own. But this, they had to go on the left shoulder and do shoulder replacement surgery on that left shoulder. So the Lord is good and be able to bring you through that. And so he's off work right now, so continue to pray for Brother Mark. Vacation? Yeah, you're probably taking advantage of it, right, Pam? So yeah, one more testimony and we'll get our guest speaker up here. Yes, sir. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. That's awesome. Yeah, I asked her the other night if she could whistle now. So, but yeah. Praise the Lord, and that. So praise the Lord for Diana. Well, it's been a privilege today to have Brother Jack and Jill here with us, all the way from Paris, Illinois. And it's been a privilege. I've known this man through Gary and Cindy for many, many years and that, but I really look forward to him teaching and preaching. I always knew he was a good preacher. Cindy told me so. And that. So I'm glad he's able to be here and preach at First Baptist today, and are glad to have him. He's not retired. He's semi-retired, so got to make sure we get that right. He's semi-retired. But anyway, it's a great honor to have you folks here. Come on, brother. And he's going to share the Word of God with us tonight. And good to have you here. So praise the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Richard.
Yeah, amen.
Well, it's good to be here tonight. We enjoyed being here this morning and enjoy being back tonight. And I've got to say how much I appreciate Pastor Rick. Every time a pastor takes a chance on a guest speaker that they don't really haven't heard somewhere, no, they are taking a chance, and that involves a certain amount of faith. And also a certain amount of confidence in who they are, because anything I say that's not right, he'll correct it the next week. So we're just really glad. It's good to see him, meet him now, and get to know him. My sister watched the feed this morning, and I forgot to do something, and if I do it tonight, it doesn't make any difference. She wanted me to give her some kind of signal that I knew she was out there, like, you know, I didn't do it. If you understand my sister, you know where she's coming from. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, please, tonight. Thank you so much for being here again tonight. I hope God uses this time. If you don't know who I am, or if you weren't here this morning, we are now doing itinerant ministry work, since we have been in the pastorate for over 45 years, and now we're traveling. My wife, Jill Lyon, by the way, Ruth, thanks for being here tonight. Ruth is my sister-in-law. She came to hear me, and the fact that she came back tonight means I must have passed muster this morning. So, by the way, this morning I had a young lady and her husband, of course they're not young anymore, that I used to teach in Sunday school at Gilead Baptist Church in Taylor, and when we taught there after Bible college. And she, of course, is a grandmother now. And it was real nice to see Marjorie and her husband this morning. But I got saved when I was 7 years old, felt called to preach when I was 16, was raised around this area, went to Bible college up in Pontiac, the first school, then went into the ministry, Jill and I, as actually young kids in our early 20s, and then later earned a master's degree up in Northland Baptist Bible College in Dunbar, Wisconsin, many years later. And we've been around a few places in the country, and then the last pastorate we've had was over 30 years in Paris. And so God changed the direction of our lives, and we're open to doing what he wants us to do, and he's been giving us open doors. And we're thankful for that. We hope to bring encouragement to you tonight. Now, tonight's sermons are different than this morning's, but it's actually a continuation of the last point of what I made this morning about why we are left here on this earth. And that is to extol Jesus Christ. So I'm going to go with you to Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to read some scripture. And my title is very simple, Life is Christ, or To Live is Christ. Philippians chapter 1, and let's begin reading in verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, by the way, as I read this, notice how many times first person pronoun about Paul appears. He's talking about himself here, and I'll tell you why in a minute. I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preaches Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I would not. I'm in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Having this confidence, I know I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only that your conversation or manner of living be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversities, which to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation that of God. For unto you it's given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Now, Lord, as we spend a minute, join our minds and hearts together, get something tonight that will radically move us as we go along to serve you, we pray. And may Jesus Christ be lifted, we pray. In his name, amen. So it's good to be here tonight, but I want to talk to you about living in Christ. That's this verse in verse 21, this phrase, for to me to live is Christ, really kind of got into my heart as the year ended, and it became a verse for this year for me. And I've been trying every morning when I first get up to remember that very simple slogan, for me to live is Christ. To live is Christ. And put the focus on why I'm here. And so it's kind of a continuation this morning. Paul refers to himself, I, me, and so forth, 26 times in 19 verses here. 26 times. But he's not doing it in an egotistical, narcissistic way. He's giving you a simple definition of who he is and what motivates him and what drives him. So he's very plainly saying, I'm going to speak for myself here. This is what is the contributing factor to motivation in my life. I ask you, who are you? You and I are individual entities. We are each a person made in the image or the likeness of our Creator. We have intellect, self-awareness. I got to throw this in here before I get any farther. I don't want to forget him. I've got a friend back home. He's in a kennel. His name is Hershey. Hershey's my chocolate lab. Jill and I love him. He's been the best dog we've ever had. But he's not one of us. He's a dog. He doesn't have the things I'm talking to you about. He doesn't understand the things that you and I understand. He doesn't have a way to grasp that there's got to be more, and so on. He's motivated by stimuli. He does everything real well. And as long as I got food for him, he's happy. But I guarantee you right now, even though I've had him for years and years, you come visit my house, he comes out to meet you at the door and out at your car in the driveway, you give him a dog biscuit, he'll get in the car with you and go away. He just don't get it, you know? So anyway, I'm talking about people that are human beings. People made body, soul, and spirit. People who are image bearers of God. That's what God said in Genesis 1. You all know that scripture where he said, in the image of God made he them, male and female made he them, in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. We are image bearers. The Bible says, for a man ought not have his head covered, since he's the image and glory of God, 1 Corinthians 11, 17. The Bible says about how we use our tongue. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness, or in the King James, similitude. Been made in the similitude of God. James 3:9. We have an individual responsibility as an image bearer for moral accountability. And when we're dealt with a situation, we have a responsibility to know how to answer, to make a decision that's proper. We have individual opportunities. When Adam and Eve sinned, God came and saw them. And before he ever said, you're condemned, before he ever dealt with giving them some skins from an animal that had to die, he said, Adam, where are you? They were what? Hiding. They were image bearers of God. And he went looking for them. The verse that was the verse that a Sunday school teacher used to change my life was so simple. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever. And I never forget that. I was young. I was just a child. But he said, put your name in there. He used to call me Jackie. He said, put your name in there, Jackie. For whosoever believeth in him. For if Jackie believeth him, Jackie should not perish, but have everlasting life. He put the personal responsibility on me because he knew I was an image bearer of God. And I had to make a choice and a decision. Jesus told us he wouldn't leave us comfortless, but he would send us another comforter to be with us. We are image bearers. Would you agree with me? You are an image bearer of God, body, soul, and spirit. And God expects us to live and to walk and act like image bearers of God. For me, he said in that verse, I'm telling you about my life, Paul said, and it should be the same for you and I. For to me, to live, this morning I was talking about our purpose for being here. And this is, again, about purpose. I read a book recently by Dr. Larry Arne, the president of Hillsdale College, and he wrote a book about Winston Churchill. And on pages 65 and 66, Arne quoted from Winston Churchill's writing of 50 years hence. Winston Churchill, the great world leader and English leader, imagined a world in that book in which people were manufactured to specific tasks, their mental development interfered with to confine them to those tasks. He imagined in that book that people who had so much power they could live as long as they wanted, go where they pleased in interplanetary space, and enjoy pleasures, quote, incomparably wider, end of quote, than we do presently enjoy. Now, he wrote this back, in the 40s, I think, something. They had mastered nature. Then Churchill asked this question in his own book. What was the good of all that to them? What did they know more than we know about the answers to the simple questions which man have asked since the earliest dawn of reason? Why are we here? What is the purpose of life? And Churchill continued, no material progress, even though it may expand the faculties of man, can bring comfort to his soul. Even when we deal with forces that are terrific and devastating, our hearts will ache and our lives will be barren, while on a vision above material things. And he concluded, no powerful science or no Nazi can erase that fact or satisfy that need. To live. Paul said, for me to live. Now, he wrote this in prison. He was ending toward the end of his ministry and life, and he was in a place he didn't really want to be. Who wants to be there? But he had learned that he was there for a purpose, and he was going to live out and live his life for Christ and end out his life honoring God no matter what situation he put him in. Now, we're all facing how to get the most gusto, the best thing, you know, the best bang for the buck in an uncertain existence we have on this earth, and we don't know when it's going to end. People approach it in 100 different ways. But I've learned at least three things about life. And you'll agree with me because it's the truth. Paul was talking about his perspective on living. To live. Now, if you keep your finger in Philippians, because we're going to end there, you can go back with me, if you want, to the book of Ecclesiastes. And when you go back to Ecclesiastes, there's a passage of Scripture I want to explain to you today. And I think it'll be a blessing and a help to you. So Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Here's three things I know about life out of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 3, verse 1. To everything there's a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit has he that works in all wherein he labors? I've seen the travail which God had given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. And then he pops in verse 11. And verse 11, just if you really take the time to study, you know, sometimes the Hebrew comes across in the English a little different, a little disjointed, a little different what it actually says. There are words today that we would never use again. You know, Rick, if you go to the book of James, it says if a person comes in your assembly with gay apparel. Well, we would never use that expression because back then it was talking about joyous, wealthy apparel. That word doesn't mean the same. Same way with some of the expressions. Sometimes the expressions are somewhat convoluted. They actually mean something a little different than what they say. And when I got to verse 11 and really studied it out, I realized what this verse says. I'll read it to you right now. He hath made everything beautiful. The word beautiful means actually literally appropriate. Everything has an appropriate time. It's not beautiful to see somebody die as far as we think beautiful. But you know what? It's an appropriate time. God has a time for your death. God has a time for sickness. God has a time for war. He has an appropriate time when things are going to take place. Everything beautiful in his time. Also, he set the world in their heart. And the word world there actually is from a Hebrew word, olam, which translates today eternity. It actually is a reference to an intuitive understanding built into your and my DNA, in our innermost spirit. See, that's why I brought up my dog. My dog doesn't have that. He doesn't have built into his spirit the knowledge that you and I have that there's more to this life and that there's a God out there. And I'll have to stand accountable to God. And the Bible teaches that over and over again. Every time you get a chance to witness somebody, the Holy Spirit's witnessing to them too. And when you tell them of Christ, the Holy Spirit's saying to them, that's right. In their being, they know it's right. And even though they may reject you or reject what you're saying, down deep inside, there's this intuitive understanding, there's more to life than just a grave. And so he says here that no man, he set eternity in their heart. We know there's more to it. There's got to be more to it than the ending at a grave. And he's put it so that no man could find out. And that's the difficult expression. Actually, if you want to take time to go home and study it, it means without which man cannot find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. You couldn't understand unless God made you in the image of God and put within your heart, in your DNA, the knowledge of, that there's got to be more and this longing to know God. And because he's put that in your being, in your DNA, when you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and accepted him, it's because down inside of you know, yeah, that's true. It's the real word. There's more to life. There's something coming up. It's more than 50, 60, or even 90 years. So without which we couldn't understand the work that God is doing from the beginning to the end. So we have this intuitive understanding or awareness that there is a God. The first thing I know about life is that I have eternity in my heart. I have eternity in my heart. I'm an image bearer of God, and I know that Jack's going to live on, and you're going to live on. If my heart stops beating and they take my cold body to the morgue, that ain't the end of me. Amen? And that's not the end of you. And you know down deep there's an eternity that's beckoning. The second thing I understand by reading this passage in verses 12 and 13, Ecclesiastes, I know there's no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. Second thing I know is I have one, this lifetime. I've got one lifetime, which is a gift from God to get it right. Wow. You don't get another chance. You got it right now. And in your body and in your soul and your spirit, you realize that's the truth. And if I miss the truth, I don't have another opportunity to get it right. God's given me this opportunity. I read a book about Tony Dungy. And great coach. And in his book called Quiet Strength, he said it's the journey that matters. Learning is more important than the test. Practice well, the gains will take care of themselves. Whether you've been kicked in the teeth or life just couldn't get any sweeter, it keeps rolling on. And then there's another game. It's about the journey, mine and yours, and the lives we touch, the legacy we can live, and the world we can change for the better. I do a lot of reading to try to get some things that would help me in my sermon. And I mentioned to Rick, there's a lot of books you can buy that have illustrations in them. But so much of the time, I can't find the illustrations I want for what I'm preaching about. So I just buy a lot of books. Actually, I get them from an Amish book center about 50 miles from us. I get them for $1, $2. And I just read them. And somewhere down that book, I find something that may speak to someone. That's where these came from. I read about John Glenn and his memoirs, and I went to John Glenn. Learned a lot about him I didn't even know when I went to high school. And on the purpose of living, John Glenn said, I'm not a believer in irresistible fate or complete predestination. He was raised in a family of faith, by the way. But I believe strongly that each of us has a unique set of God-given characteristics, talents, and abilities. Our end of the partnership is to use those capabilities to the maximum for a good purpose as we pass through this existence. For me to live. I have a reason to live this life. I also learned in this passage, I will meet everything again that was of eternal value and consequence. It's all going to come back to me. Because if I'm going to live on forever, what I've done that was of eternal consequence will live on. Now, I love to hunt. I've been very successful. My family has deer hunters, archery hunters. But you know what? I won't meet any of that in heaven. Well, I might meet something, I'm not being somewhere I should have been at the right time. But because that's just something we enjoy in this life, and you all do theft things. You might bowl, you might golf, whatever it is. By the way, you talked about that golf outing. I don't know much about golf, but I'll tell you one thing. If you do much golfing, then the next 2 days you better take some time off. I couldn't believe how many holes you were going to golf. At your age, preacher, I'll tell you, you got a healthy preacher, amen? That's good. But you know, all that stuff is just here. But it's the things that we do that have eternal consequence that we will meet over there. We'll meet it over there. Ecclesiastes talks about it in chapter 3. I know that whatever God does, it will be forever, verse 14. And he goes on to talk about that there in verses 14 through 17. And he said, God's going to judge the righteous and the wicked, for there's a time for every purpose and every work. And then before he got done with Ecclesiastes, this book that we often think was written by a guy who was really struggling, trying to find out a purpose in life and not living exactly right during that time, he's got some depth in there that you can't believe. And at the end of the book, he says, chapter 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Could preach a whole sermon on that one. For God shall bring every work into judgment, whether with every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it's evil. I'm going to be judged. You're going to be judged. God is watching and working in our life. So I better do the purpose and will of God for me to live. My life has got to exemplify who Jesus is in my life. And then the last part of that expression is Christ. So I'm asking you tonight, if you're a member here for years or if you're just visiting, if you have made a decision for Christ or if you haven't made a decision for Christ, what and who is your life all about? Is it about a set of practices you pride yourself in observing meticulously? Is it about positions or preferences? Is it always about being theologically right as much as you're convinced of? Is it holding to a denominational tenet or having a litmus test for religious purity and fellowship? Is it about translations or baptism or the following a very popular charismatic religious teacher or preacher like some did at Corinth? Is it about any of a myriad of aspects and nuances of Christianity? Or is it simply about you? It's so easy to get mesmerized into 1,000 different issues and strain the gnat and swallow the camel. So, I told you Captain Kangaroo would visit tonight. I was reading a book by Captain Kangaroo. You remember him, Bob Keeshan? Some of you watched him on TV. And he was, by and large, if we were talking about his personal preferences, politically more of a liberal. But he really knew about children. He really knew how to deal with children. And in a book called Growing Up Happy that was published in 1989, I was reading this book and I got to the end of it and all of a sudden this just leaped out the pages at me for this sermon. In his autobiography and nurture teaching book on life and parenting, Bob Keeshan, Captain Kangaroo, relates the story of when his son Michael got to spend a night on one of America's premier battleships. He stated in this book, as a young child, Michael was invited to sleep overnight on the USS Northampton, CLC-1, the command ship of the Atlantic Fleet, a floating technological center with every electronic device for detection and communication then that was known to man. The command center had a two-story high plastic plotting screen. Two-story high. Hundreds of antennae, thousands of miles of cable, electronic monitors of every description. Now I'm going to interject something because I went ahead and studied that out, more about that ship that he was writing about. The Northampton was launched in 1951, when we were born, and had a complement of 2,000 men on board, 675 feet long. It displaced 13,700 tons. Its armament consisted of four 54 caliber guns, 5-inch shells, six 70 caliber guns, 3-inch shells. This massive cruiser had a tremendous amount of communication circuits and equipment, and it was one of the principal ships that was placed on alert during the Cuban Missile Crisis in 1962. It was the Sentry, the warship Sentry at the tip of the fleet, and then they retired it in 1977. It was something else. And this boy of his got to spend the night on it. And so when he met him the next morning, and he'd been there, he said, Michael, Captain Kangaroo said to his son, what did you like the best? And with uncontained enthusiasm, Michael responded, Dad, in the galley, they have this toaster that makes 20 pieces of toast at once. He was infatuated with a toaster. Not the ship. You know that's so much like us. the toaster, an immature boy riding in the flagship of the greatest naval fleet in all the world, and all he sees is a toaster. They can make 20 pieces of bread at a time. I'm here tonight to encourage you as a Christian to not focus on the toaster. Focus on the ship. We all have a toaster, or even a couple of toasters. Those toasters can be any one of a thousand different attractions, positive benefits, ideologies, and assurances that your brand of faith is the best. We have the best choir, we have the best method of Bible study, we have the fanciest pipe organ, the proper architecture, the right version, the most respectability, the best of proper attire. We are Calvinists, or Ruckmanites, or Darbyites, or Hittites, or Schumannites, or Evangelical, or Fundamental, or Presbyterian, or Episcopalian, or Baptist, or Methodist, or Nazarene, or Reformed theology, dispensational theology, expository preaching, topical preaching, dress up, dress down, Westminster Confession of Faith, easy believism, separated and aloof, or friendly and overly common, confirmation versus confession, catechism, recitation, baptism by sprinkling, baptism by pouring, baptism by immersion, Western Orthodoxy, Eastern Orthodoxy, no established orthodoxy, bulletins, no bulletins, and on it goes. Put whatever you want in there, ad infinitum. My toaster can make 20 pieces of toast at a time. We need to stop focusing on the toaster. We need to focus on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and life. He said, to me, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. Now, let me run this by you before I'm done. If you are holding to your shiny toaster, and I'm no different than you are, if you're holding to your shiny toaster and you're admiring its properties and you're mesmerized by its benefits, and I'm going to make sure you understand this is scriptural. Malachi 3:16 says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. His name. What is that toaster to the ship? Have you thought about his name? If you want a copy of these, somebody, I'll send them to you. Every one of these are in the Bible. How do you and I not become filled with awesome fear and respect before the one who's known as the Creator, the author of life, the living stone, the last Adam, the advocate, the propitiation, the author of eternal salvation, the beloved Son, the blessed and only potentate, the branch, the bread of life, the Lord our God, the love of God, the faithful and true witness, the gate, the door, the sustainer of all that is, the Lord of glory, the captain of the Lord's host, the captain of salvation, the forerunner, the Ancient of Days, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. Somewhere along the line here, somebody's going to want to shout, say amen, okay? The foundation of the world, Emmanuel, God with us, the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Logos, the Living Word of God, the image of the invisible God, the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature, God incarnate, God blessed, the manifestation, the fullness of deity, the glory of the Lord, the firstborn over all creation, the firstborn from the dead, the wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption of God, Shiloh, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, the Governor, the Bridegroom, the Head of the Church, the Heir of all things, the Holy Child, the Holy One of God, the Holy One of Israel, the Horn of Salvation, a friend that sticks closer than a brother, the Lily of the Valleys, the Fairest of 10,000, the Rose of Sharon, the Hope, the Chief Shepherd, the Good Shepherd, the Shepherd and the Bishop of Souls, the Consolation of Israel, the Capstone, the Chief Cornerstone, Jehovah, Judge of Israel, the Just One, the King of the Ages, the King of the Jews, the King of the Saints, the Lawgiver, the Leader and Commander, Light of the World, Lord of all, Lord of glory, Lord of our righteousness, the Man of Sorrows, the Mediator, the Messenger of the Covenant, the Prophet, the Redeemer, the Rock, the Seed of Woman, Seed of the Blessed, Son of God, Son of Man, Son of the Most High God, Son of Righteousness, the True Life, True Vine, Man of Sorrows. Can you say amen? I'm not done. What's a toaster to the ship? There's no one like Jesus. He's the one who knew me when I was in my mother's womb, whose love was demonstrated to me when I was 7 years of age. And I told you I heard John 3:16 explain to me. He's the one whom I saw vividly represented as slain at Calvary for the sins of the world when I was 16. And God spoke to me through His Spirit and called me my life to preach the gospel. He's the one who's been faithful to me and to my wife all our life, in the good and easy days, and in the mundane or troubled days. He's the one who stood by us with comfort and countless assurances of His love. Waves of grace when the death angel suddenly visited our home, took our youngest son Matthew to heaven in November of 93 at the tender age of 13. He's the one who's never failed us, never forsakes us, never forgot us a single moment through a lifetime of trials, anguishes, and stresses. He's the one who's blessed us abundantly when people we faithfully ministered to should have but didn't. He's the one who reassures us that His love and His mercies are new each day with the morning sunrise. He is the apostle of our profession, the great shepherd, the word of life, the dayspring, the mighty one, the deliverer, the only begotten son, the desire of the nations, the elect of God, the great physician, the great teacher, the rabbi, the great high priest, the master, the very grace of God, the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection and the life, the preeminent one who is the head of the body, Jesus the Christ, Christ the Messiah, Him of whom we have to do, the Savior, our Passover, the Prince of Life, the faithful witness, faithful and true, the author and finisher of our faith, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the bright and morning star, He who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen? Amen. Wow. Glory. Drop your toaster. Get infatuated with a ship. Get infatuated with a ship. Drop that insignificant fixation you or I might have on something that's not of eternal significance, and focus on the real source. I'm afraid there's far too many of us today in America that have been worried about toasters and not pointing people to Jesus Christ. Quit trying to get folks interested in the toaster. Take them on a tour of the ship. For me to live is Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, it's all about Him. It's all about Him. I'm going to call for you in a couple of minutes to make a decision like Paul did in his day. Are you a genuine believer in Jesus Christ? Are you choosing to follow Him without reservation? And as a believer, have you willfully decided to make your living about what pleases Christ? Oral Hershiser, years ago, and his wife wrote in a book, "Personally, we want to live and breathe Christ without embarrassing Him." Tony Dungy concluded in his book, "My purpose in life is simply to glorify God." God is bringing you and I to a place in our life tonight where, like the three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the brightness of the glory dimmed, instead of seeing two prophets and Jesus, all they could see was Jesus Himself alone. Jesus Himself alone. If you look back in Philippians chapter 3 as we conclude, look in this. In verse chapter 3, verse 1, back there with you, where he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe." And he goes on and talks about the circumcision and different things that you deal with in life. And then he started talking about all the good things he had in his life that made him, what do you want to call it? Today they call him a rock star before he got saved. They made him somebody who was very important in the Jewish religion. He had all the boxes checked. Concerning zeal, verse 6, persecuted the church, touching the righteous which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Right now, today, everything is loss. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung. My toaster? Yeah. It's just something. It's not Him. Have counted them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is by the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Folks, listen to what Paul said. This should be your prayer and mine, that I might know him. That boy of Captain Kangaroo's was riding on the greatest battleship in the world, and he didn't realize the ship. All he could see was a toaster. And sometimes we get so fogged up in our thinking, and we get our mind off the ship we're riding on, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We don't have to conform our lives to a litmus test. Like Paul, we've concluded the only litmus test in our life is Jesus Christ. Knowing Christ intimately will make life a joyous journey of purpose. To live as Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but who lives in me? Christ. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, if you tonight are trusting in Christ, that's great. If you decide, if you're here and you haven't trusted Christ only, maybe you're looking at a toaster of some kind. Maybe a... I knew a guy in my first church, when he started coming, he said, well, I've been baptized in about every church you get baptized in. I mean, he was covering all the angles. But he hadn't come to the place where he realized it's not about being baptized Nazarene or Methodist or whatever. It's about yielding your soul and spirit to Christ. It's about Jesus. And so maybe tonight you need to trust the Lord tonight. Or maybe you're just making a decision to make Christ your all today and you haven't thought about it this way. Maybe you need to return to walk with Christ as Lord of your life today. Maybe the preacher doesn't know. Wait, I certainly don't know, but maybe even your spouse or someone in your family doesn't know how far away your heart has gotten. It's time to go back to Christ. Make Christ everything. You can shine the toaster and look good, but you can miss being on the ship. Be on the ship. If you're willing today and want to practice for that day, we all bow before the throne. In a moment, I'm going to have a stand, a word of prayer. And when you stand, I'm going to do something we don't usually do, because I'm not much into recitations, but I'm going to be with you tonight. I'm going to, in my closing prayer, ask you to say where you're at. If you believe this, if you don't, you don't have to. I want you to make this affirmation to God. For me, to live is Christ. I want you to say it to God. And if you're not saved tonight, you open your heart and say, for me, to live is Christ. See me or the pastor afterward. We'd love to talk to you about making sure you're sure about salvation. For me, to live is Christ. So let's bow our heads and let's stand together. For me, to live is Christ. And if you believe in your heart, that's where you're at today. Regardless of whether your first time you've ever done this, whether you've never thought about doing this before, but you are believing what I said was the truth, because you're an image bearer of God. You know in your heart everything I said was the truth. There's no one like Jesus Christ, the Savior who died for our sins on the cross, paid the price for our wickedness, and arose from the grave, and by the way, is coming back. So I want you to say this with me if you want to. For me, to live is Christ. Oh, that was so good. I'm going to do it one more time. If you believe that, say it with conviction. For me, to live is Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray that every one of us here tonight will have made that sincere decision in our heart. There's no one like Jesus. And Paul, even at the last days of his life, was saying that to everybody. There's no one like Jesus. Everything I have to brag about is nothing but worthless dung, refuse. That I might win Christ, that I might know Christ, that I might have his power in my life. So Lord, I pray you would just bless these folks with that assurance again tonight, afresh and anew. Our life from this night on continues on for me to live as Christ. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing, Pastor. Thank you so much for having me here today. God bless you.